Matthew chapter 13, one of the most prolific, great chapters in all the Word of God. And we're going to start this morning speaking on the parables of Jesus. And I hope that the Lord will show us some things out of the Word of God from these wonderful parables Jesus told. And I will read the scripture, and then I want to just talk to you a little bit about the parables in general and how we'll go about preaching from them for the next few months if the Lord tarries and gives us this privilege. Now, in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, let's begin reading, and we shall read down through verse 17. I will not by no means be able, by any means, be able to finish the parable this morning, so I'll be taking up again tonight, and this will be one message given it, pardon me, in two segments this morning and tonight. Let's notice the wonderful Word of God together. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns. The thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. He that shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. And God willing, tonight we will take up in verse 18, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. So I want to start this morning speaking to you out of the blessed Word of God on what I call the parables, the parabolic teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a wonderful way, I think, in order to look at these parables, and we shall, God willing, speak to you from at least 33 parables that Jesus told. You know, Jesus was three things while he was on this earth. He was, of course, the Son of God, but I'm talking about other than being the Son of God. Jesus may be looked at in three ways. Jesus was a teacher. No greater teacher has the world ever seen. They sent people to arrest him. And they came and he was speaking and teaching, and they could not arrest him. And they went back to those who sent them and said, "Never man spake like this man spake." Jesus was a teacher. He's a Son of God, of course, and Savior. But Jesus was a teacher. Nicodemus said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God. No greater teacher thou has ever been on earth than Jesus Christ." Measured by all the standards of pedagogy, Jesus is the greatest teacher the world has ever known. Jesus is something else. That Jesus was not only a teacher while he was on earth, but Jesus was an evangelist. He was a soul winner. Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus was an evangelist. He went about winning people, preaching the good news, the glad tidings of how men could step out of the bondage of sin into the liberty of salvation. Jesus was an evangelist. Jesus was something else. Jesus was a prophet. He took the word of God and sometimes in a predictive way, a prophetical way, but he spoke as a prophet. Now I'm saying that to say this to you. There's some way we want to take the parables and look at them, all this wonderful words of Jesus, so that we can see them as we believe God meant them to be. And so I mentioned three things that Jesus was. He was the greatest teacher. He was the greatest evangelist. And Jesus was the greatest of prophets on this earth. So we're going to take the parables and we're going to put them under those three headings. We shall deal with the parables, not in the order in which they're found in the four Gospels, but we shall deal with the parables Jesus gave as a teacher. Then with the parables Jesus taught as an evangelist. The parables that reach out to take hold of the lives of people, bring them unto the Lord, bring them unto God, and get them saved. Then we will deal with the parables that Jesus spoke as a prophet, much of which was of a prophetical or predictive nature. So we're going to look at the parables, God willing, for a number of weeks, and we'll look at them in this way. Parables he gave as a teacher, parables he gave as an evangelist, and parables he spoke as a prophet and in a prophetical sense. Now we have before us this morning the parable of the sower of the seed. And this parable, like the seven parables in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, have to do with the kingdom of heaven. I'd like you to understand what we mean and what I believe the Bible means by the kingdom of heaven. You could be a member of the kingdom of heaven and not be saved. Say, "Preacher, that's impossible." No, I'm not talking about it as the Bible talks about it. In the kingdom of heaven, there were tares and wheat sown. Tares look like wheat, but they're not, and they do not represent saved people. In the parables of the kingdom of heaven, there was a great net full of fishes. Some good, Jesus said, that were saved, some bad, that were cast away. The kingdom of heaven is not heaven. It's here on earth. The kingdom of heaven is not the church. The church is made up of born again, blood washed, spirit indwelt, new nature people only. And the kingdom of heaven is not heaven. Because there are some bad represented in the kingdom of heaven. For want of a better word, the kingdom of heaven might be what we call Christendom, in which our people have professed to be saved, and church members and professing Christians, but not really saved, but of course in which there are people that are really blood washed and know the Lord and are born again and eternally saved. The kingdom of heaven is not heaven, and it's not the church. It is the overall picture of the sowing of the seed and the results that will come from it during this dispensation. There'll be some folks say, I believe, who don't. Fall by the wayside, never saved. The kingdom of heaven is the result of all the sowing of the seed, the Word of God, from the day Jesus arose from the grave until the day when He comes again, this dispensation of the grace of God and dispensation of the church. Now here's a tremendous parable Jesus told. A parable, by the way, someone says, what is a parable? A parable, I think the greatest definition I've ever seen of a parable is a very simple one. A parable is an earthly illustration with heavenly meaning and heavenly teaching. And Jesus spoke in parables. And here is the great parable of the sower of the seed and the result of the sowing of the seed. I want you this morning to notice at least one of three things in this parable. I want us to look at, first of all, the sower. Then I want us to look at the seed. And what a wonderful thing this is, the seed. Then I want you to look at the soil. And if you'll understand the soil, you'll understand what's happening and what goes on in the preaching of the Word of God in this dispensation. Notice, first of all, the sower. Jesus said, a sower went forth to sow. Now, sowing is important. I think that's one of the great failures of the church of today, is the failure to sow. Oh, everybody in this church would like to see, when the invitation's given this morning, would like to see 100 people come and trust the Lord and be saved. That is impossible without sowing. There must be sowing before there can be reaping. There must be planting before you can expect the harvest. And the Bible speaks of the importance of sowing. I've learned some tremendous lessons in my life and actually in a physical way of seeing planting and reaping, sowing and harvest as it's in the realm of nature. You get what you sow. Bible says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's a tremendous universal global term. Whatsoever you sow, that will you also reap. You sow kindness, you get kindness. You sow meanness, you'll get meanness. You sow good, you'll reap good. You sow evil, you'll reap evil. Whatsoever man soweth, you know, you don't plant a grain of corn and expect to reap beans from it. There's an inexorable law of God in the realm of nature that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow sin and you'll reap hell. You sow sin and you'll reap the results of sin. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, I like this thing about a sower of seed. I remember I used to see my dear old grandfather. He was an artist at it. I don't mean planting by machinery, but I mean in the old-fashioned Bible way. I've seen my father with a seed bag around his shoulder, my grandfather. And I've seen him reach in, and he could so spread his fingers that when he sowed it, and when it came up, it looked like he'd placed every little seed with his own hands. He was such an artist at it. And it's a picture of the people sowing in Bible times. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Let me tell you, friend, there has to be some planting. there'll be no reaping, no harvest under the plant that's planting. There must be the sowing of the seed. And let me ask you this morning, how well are you doing in the matter of the sowing of the seed? You know, the Bible says that Jesus rather said in the Sermon on the Mount, they sow not, neither do they reap. He's talking about the lilies of the field, how beautiful they were. Said Solomon, all of his glory is not arrayed like one of these. Look at the beautiful lily. They sow not, neither do they reap. And I want to tell you, my friend, if you don't sow, you're not going to reap. If you don't sow, you won't reap here. If you don't sow, you won't reap hereafter. God give us in this church some church members who are interested in sowing. You know, when God gives you a responsibility in this church as an officer, teacher, or any other function, your greatest responsibility is to sow. And when you have the people who do not sow, you're going to have a minimum amount of reaping. They sow not, neither do they reap, Jesus said. You know, we're to be sowing all the time. I read in the book of Ecclesiastes, he that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. The person said, well, I don't think it's the right time right now to sow. I'll just keep on putting it off. God says you're never going to reap. I want to ask you this morning, are you sowing the seed, the Word of God, in the lives of people? Unsaved and saved alike. We're to sow all the time. We're to sow in the morning. The Bible says, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. A Christian is to be sowing. You know, the Lord's pictured in the Bible, and I think we are too, in a threefold way as far as this business of reaching people. We're pictured as a fisherman. He said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. You're to put your hook in the water, bait it with the gospel, expect to catch some fish for the Lord. We're pictured as a fisherman. We're pictured in the Bible as a fireman. Jude verse 23 says, snatching them from the fire. We're fishermen and firemen, but here the Lord is saying, we are farmers. For the Bible says, sow the seed, the Word of God. Now I want to tell you, you can have all the preaching of the gospel and all the preaching of the Word of God you want to from this pulpit. And as long as God gives me breath, and as long as there's a drop of blood in my body, there'll never be anything else preached from this pulpit but the Bible. And if the Bible doesn't say it, we won't say it. And if the Bible doesn't substantiate it, we won't teach it, because this is our book, God's book. And we preach only the Bible. But you can have the Bible preached from this pulpit. But if you have a lot of people who are too lazy to sow, and a lot of people who want a place of honor, but do not want to sow the seed, and a lot of people who want prominence, but are not willing to make visits and to sow seed, you're never going to have altars that are filled with the people of God. God's not going to violate His inexorable law for Emmanuel Baptist Church. Who do we think we are that we're going to reach an altar full of souls and a harvest of an altar full when we haven't sown the seed? I'm preaching to people this morning haven't sown enough seed to amount to a mustard seed, the smallest seed known in the land of Palestine. That's what's wrong with the churches today. Now don't hang your head and get puffed up and get mad. I'm gonna fuss at you a little bit. And that's my privilege. Not only my privilege, that's my responsibility. I wouldn't give you a dime for a preacher that is scared to preach what he thinks God wanted him to say. I can give you a dime for them. I wouldn't go here the second time. Now, a lot of preachers who aren't afraid are unemployed. I'm not worried about that either. Too many street corners to make pulpits out of. So I'm not worried about that. First place, this church never hired me. Now, I've never been hired. I was called. And I got here first. Say, preacher, that's mean. No, I don't mean it that way. I love you. But listen, we have a church full of people who are not sowing the seed. And it's wrong. It's wicked. I don't care if you carry a Scofield Bible. I don't care if you're a member of a board. God wants people to sow the seed. I don't care if you wear a pretty robe and sing in the choir. You need to be sowing some seed. I don't care if you can get up and sing solos and act like a prima donna. God wants you to be a soul winner. And God wants the seed sown. And this church is failing at it. This church is failing at it. And no doubt people are talking, well, I don't know what's wrong with the preacher. He's so old and he's been here so long. No, that's not the problem. I can outrun anybody here in this church this morning not over 35 years old. So don't talk about poor old Brother Malone. No, that's not the problem. The problem is you got a lot of people who want to hold down 18 inches of padded pew and don't want to sow one bit of seed, but they look up there at the pulpit and say, my, he ought to be reaping. We will when the seed is sown. And listen, it is not privilege and position God is interested in this morning so much as it is in productiveness. Sowing the seed, the word of God. Jesus said, a sower went forth to sow. Sow all the time. Sow everywhere. Blessed are they, the Bible said, that sow beside all waters. All waters. Paul sowed it in the synagogue. So did Jesus. Paul sowed it in the jail. Paul sowed it by the riverside. He sowed it in Caesar's palace. He sowed it in every home. Across every threshold, he went into a home. He sowed the word of God. He sold it in the courtroom, in the marketplace. He sold it everywhere. And the Bible said, so blessed are they that sow beside all waters. Listen, you never know when you sow the seed what God's going to do with it. I've told many times, several times, about a man got saved 15 years after I handed him a tract out here at a golf course at Williams Lake Road. He's dead and in heaven. He's in heaven now. But 15 years later, he said to me in the hospital with his wife standing in back of his chair, she said, tell him, honey, what you wanted me to get him here for. And I thought he wanted to be saved. He's weeping. He said, I don't need to have him tell me how to be saved. I read the tract and kept in my pocket and read it till it wore it out. And I'm saved. But I want you to know what won me to the Lord. Let me tell you, when you do what God said and sow beside all waters, God's indebted to us to give us the harvest He promised. Trouble is, the Bible says, sow in tears. Who wants to weep? Who wants to weep? Oh, I see some people are sometimes about to weep, and then they think about what's about to happen. They think, well, I'd be disgraced if I wept in church. I wish I could see a puddle of tears under every seat in this auditorium. We've gotten to the place where we think it'd be a disgrace to weep. No. Listen, weeping is not weakness. If it were, Jesus would be the weakest person ever lived. Paul said, I cease not with tears night and day to warn you publicly and from house to house. Tears are no weakness. Let me tell you, in the spiritual sense, tears are a sign of strength. And the Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. I've also told this church in years gone by about something that happened to my grandfather. My grandfather was never saved till he was in his 70s. He lived to be just short of 92. He and my precious grandmother were in their 72nd wedding year when the first of them went to heaven. I saw them saved in the first revival meeting I ever held. And I never heard my grandfather ever talk about how he came to know the Lord and the things that influenced him till after he was saved. And then one day he said, "Tom, you remember when the big highway, this Jackson Highway, was built, the north and south artery, goes right down to Franklin County and right through Isbell, Alabama. Isn't that wonderful? See, Isbell's where I was saved. You know where Isbell is, don't you? Isbell's about a mile and a half from Rockwood. Am I helping you? And it's about 5 miles north of Spruce Pine. And if you haven't located it by now, your geographical intelligence is sadly lacking. Well, that highway went right to little church, old country church set beside it. When they built that highway, my grandfather took several teams of mules and what they call scrapers, dirt scrapers, and he built a little shack in which he slept at night, and he built the fill for about 2 miles of that highway many, many years ago when I was just a boy. After he was saved, he told me, he said, one night after a long, hard day, he went in that little shack to sleep because he kept the stock, the mules, and all the equipment right on the job rather than take them a few miles to the home, and old farm home in the barn. He kept them right there. And he said he went in that little shack one night, and he's ready to go to sleep, and a man, someone knocked on the door. He went to the door, and there's a man by the name of Bill Sharnockle. My father's name was William. They called him Will. Bill Sharnockle was at the door, and he said, "Will, I came to see you." My grandfather said, "Well, I'm just ready to go to sleep." He said, "That's all right. I want to come and talk to you." And he said, "Will, we'll spend the night with you." My grandfather said, "Asleep on the floor on a pallet," old country people called it. He said, "I have no place for you to sleep unless you sleep on the floor, little shack." Said, "I'll be glad to." My grandfather said, "Have you had supper?" He said, "No." He said, "I have some cornbread and cold beans left. You want to eat?" Will Sharnockle ate. They blew out the little gas, the little coal oil kerosene lantern, and two men lay on the floor in the dark. And Bill Sharnockle said, "Will, I'll tell you why I walked out from town. It was about 3 miles, and why I'm spending the night with you. It's because I know not where your soul will spend eternity." And he said, "Will, I want you to be saved. And I'm interested in, I just couldn't let it go. I had to come and tell you that Jesus died for you. And Will, you ought to be a Christian." My grandfather turned him down cold. But years later, when he was saved, he remembered the story vividly of a man that knocked at his door, slept in his little shack, ate his cold bread and beans in order that he might win him to the Lord. Now, that's what I call sowing the seed. And years later, one day when the invitation was given in a little country school, my first revival, I saw that great big man, William Martin Hargett, arise to his feet, and my sweet grandmother reach her hand to his arm, and I saw them come down to the altar together. And then he told me about Will Sharnockle, and I said, "Thank you, God, for Will Sharnockle. Had it not been for him and his visit that night and spending the night, I might never have seen my grandparents come and publicly accept the Lord as her Savior." Oh, I could go on and on about the story. You know, the Bible says the soul with hope. John 4:36, Jesus said, "He that reapeth receiveth wages, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may receive together You know, there's hope in sowing the word of God, because the Lord said, it'll not return unto you void. Let us pray. My Father in heaven, I thank you for this sweet Bible and this beautiful parable, and for the wonderful Savior who spoke it and who died for us and who arose for us and who lives for us. Lord, how thankful we are this morning. Our hearts run over with thankfulness because we're saved and we're not going to hell because we have Thee as our Savior and Lord of our life. Bless the word to the hearts of these people. And Lord Jesus, may the results come this morning that would please and honor Thee and bring glory to Thy name. I pray in His name, amen. Will you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed just a moment, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Now I want to ask you this morning, how many of you can truthfully, honestly, with God as your witness, say, "Preacher, I know that I'm saved. I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved. There's no doubt in my mind. I know I'm heaven bound." Would you slip your hand up, put it up? God bless you. God bless you. Put it up. Thank God I can lift mine by His grace. You may take them down. Is there a man or woman, boy or girl, upstairs or down, anywhere in this building, say, "Preacher, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I'm going to heaven. I need to be saved, and I want you to pray for me." Oh, we love you, and God loves you. That's the great thing. God loves you, but we do too. We'd love to pray for you this morning, not embarrass you, not call your name, not point you out. But if you sit here this morning, man or woman, boy or girl, and you're not saved, you say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not on my way to heaven. I'm not saved. Pray for me." Will you slip your hand up right where you are? Just put it up, upstairs or down. Slip it up till I see it. Pray for me. Yes. God bless you. Is there another? And upstairs there's some. Are there others? Just put it up. Pray for me. I need to be saved. I need to be saved. Pray for me. Anyone else? All right, let us pray. Father in heaven, in Jesus' blessed, precious, and holy name, I ask of Thee this morning that Thou wilt gather these to Thyself. Lord, if we could save them, we would, but we can't. We had to be saved like everybody else. Lord, You know my heart. If I could go upstairs and walk down here for these that lifted their hand, I would walk. And I would come if I could for all who've lifted their hand in this building, but I can't. Lord, help them to come. May the sweet love of God and the gentle pressure and constraint of the Holy Spirit draw them down these aisles to be saved. Bless these Christians. Tender our hearts. And do Thy work, O Holy Spirit of God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's stand this morning and let's sing number 23. Number 23. Now listen to me. Every one of you people out there, get you a book and sing. An invitation comes through the song from the hearts of the people. And sing like you want somebody to be saved. This old, great old hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood." Let's sing it prayerfully. Now listen. If you need to be saved, will you come? If you need to be baptized, will you come? If you desire to join the church, will you come? Sing it prayerfully. May God do His wonderful work in our midst. Sing it. Come while we sing. God is speaking to your heart. Will you come now? singing. Sing one other verse in just a moment. Now listen carefully to me. If you need to be saved, we want you to come. We're here to help you. We love you. We'll do you no harm. We'll help you with the Bible, like someone did us. If you need to be baptized, that is, by immersion in water after you're saved. If you've been saved, but you haven't been scripturally baptized, we invite you to come. If you are here this morning and you're not a member of this church and you desire to join, I'd ask you to come now. But now listen to me. You know, I wouldn't give you a nickel for another church member. We have some 15,000 or 16,000 who are members of this church. Your name's on the book. Some of them you couldn't find, the FBI couldn't locate. I'm not interested in another church member. Some folks say, well, a preacher will join the church and help you out. No, don't do that, because I'm already out. You're just wasting your time. But you need a church home. No one ever gets above needing a church home. God only knows how I thank God for my church home. And no matter what happens to me in the future, as long as the Lord lets me live, I'm going to be a member of Emmanuel Baptist Church. And I'm going to be coming right here. I need a church home. So do you. If you've come to the place where you think you can be a good Christian without a church home, you're in bad shape. You need one. Now, if you'd like to come, we invite you. One other verse, then we're going to close. Come while we sing it. Coming for church membership, having been saved and baptized, Theresa Dowlin, and I'll ask you to come, please, and I'll call your name. Stand right here, if you will. I want to shake hands with you. Mike Tribble, Pauline Mary Crawford, and Donsell Williams. Are these here this morning? Where? God bless you, folks. Glad to have you. Where are the folks we baptized this morning? We surely haven't lost them already. Let's see now. Christine Miller. Is this Christine? Okay. And what is your name? Oh, I read your name. And yours. Yeah. All right. Fine. You're Mike. God bless you. And your name? You're Christine. Fine. Everybody else knows what's going on, but I'm trying to find out. God bless you, dear people. Is there a motion these be received in our church fellowship? Made and supported. All in favor, let it be known with a hearty amen.
Amen.
Now, wait a minute. That won't get us anywhere. All in favor, let it be known with a hearty amen. That'll get us about 6 inches further. You know, if you've never shouted, you're not going to enjoy the rapture, because the shout's going to take place. Come and welcome these precious people now. And come right on, right now. We're dismissed.